I can remember. Thank you, Mike and Jack and Gloria, for ministering to us. Thank the Lord for his kindness. Let's just ask God to bless our time. Father, we do think of the song. We'll understand it better by and by. And we know there are a lot of dear brothers and sisters right now who are going through a lot of things that are hard to understand, hard to deal with. We just entrust each of them to you. Just pray your best in their lives, in their hearts. May they sense your presence. May you do your very best in their physical conditions. We pray for our lost loved ones. We just ask that you'll draw people to Christ over Christmas. May people come to faith. We thank you for our family here. We can laugh together and sing together and pray together and move forward together. We just pray you'll bless us as a body, a family. Just pray for the safety spiritually and physically of each member. And Father, we just ask that you'll guide us in our time right now. May the word just be handled as it should be, and may the Spirit of God guide and direct. We just want to submit ourselves to you and have you have your way, both in what is said and what goes on in our hearts. We know you alone can do that. So we trust you right now for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I know some people are thinking of football tonight, so we start with a football illustration. Although, I know, sad to some, this is an American football illustration. Okay. Bear Bryant was a famous coach for Alabama in the college football scene. And a great rival of theirs was Auburn. The coach at that time was Pat Dyer. They were in a heated game, and of course I'm sure every game between these two teams would be intense. But in this part of the game, the quarterback for Alabama had been injured, the first string quarterback, so he was on the sidelines, and they had to bring in the second string, which is always a threatening thing for everybody. And Auburn was back toward their goal line. I mean, their backs were against the wall. And Alabama only had 2 minutes left in the game, and they were five points ahead. So that's a fairly good position to be in. And Bear Bryant said to his starting quarterback, yelled at him, I can just almost see us, you know, he's got this helmet on, he's yelled at the second stringer, "Don't pass. Whatever you do, don't pass. We're 5 points up. It was only 2 minutes to the game. Don't pass. Run. And if we run four runs and we don't go anywhere, the defense will take over and we'll still win the game." Well, second stringer, I guess, you know, he goes out with enthusiasm. You know, you want to show why you should be the first stringer, I think. And he runs out on the field, and he does what the coach said, what Bear Bryant said. He first down, flat on his back. They just ran right over the lineman, and he's laying there, and he still has a ball. Second down, and basically they just stopped him. No movement. The third down, again, we get into American stuff here. Third down, they make 1 yard. Well, it's a little encouragement. 1 yard. Fourth down. Now, hike the ball. If we watched any football, you know, it's just so intense, right? Well, anyway, something happened in the hike, and he's supposed to pass it off to his back, the guy coming through, but somehow that messed up. And so here the quarterback is holding the ball. He's trying to figure out, what do I do? That's not the play. You know, so he's got the ball. And he sees in the end zone one of his receivers. And so he just couldn't help himself. the receiver's wide open, right? Just couldn't help himself. And if he can get this ball in there, he'll be the hero of the game, right? Well, so he passed it. The problem is, the opposing team saw, one of the fastest guys on the other team saw exactly what was happening. He jumps up in the air and he intercepts a ball. And he starts running the other way. And if he, of course, if he crosses the goal line, they win. Auburn wins the game. Well, he's running and he is the fastest man on the other team. And this second string quarterback, he was noted a relatively slow runner. But somehow he caught up to this guy and tackled him, and Alabama went ahead to win the game. Well, of course, you can imagine everybody was ecstatic, except maybe the second-string quarterback. Anyway, the coach for Auburn went over to Alabama coach and asked Bear Bryant, he says, I saw the scouting reports. I knew that second-stringer was a slow runner. How did he catch up with my man and take him down? Bear Bryant said, your man was running for a touchdown, my man was running for his life. What motivates us? What motivates it? Now, he was motivated. he probably was the fastest 100-yard dash he ever made, right? What motivates us? You know, when we deal with the Christian life and we think about the battle we have with our flesh, we need to be motivated to apply the truth in Scripture. And Romans 6 is a very core passage. I mean, it's not the only passage. Colossians talks a lot about this. Ephesians talks about this. But Romans 6 really lays out the positional reality that we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, in Him we can say no to sin and yes to God. And I know it sounds like I'm beating the drum with my one little stick. But if we don't understand this principle, we definitely are not going to practice it. But you know what? One of the sad things, and I've seen this happen on several occasions. I remember one time I read this. Really, I thought it was an excellent book. It was very clear, straightforward on a lot of the principles that we've talked about. And I just thought the guy did a great job. And in fact, I saw a copy just the other day in the used bookstore. But you know, after I read that book, some years later, I don't know, maybe 5, 10, this particular guy, who's a Christian guy, made some really bad choices and just kind of wiped out his ministry. And he had a national ministry. Another guy, he did a thesis when I was at seminary, and a very, very good, and I knew this guy, he was a really, really nice guy. I admired this guy. And he did an excellent thesis on this subject. Very technical, but also very helpful. And I saw in the directory, they don't even know where this guy is anymore. And that's usually a really bad sign. I mean, to not tell people where you are, you know, in a directory, is kind of like saying, I don't want you to know where I'm at. You know, both of those men knew this truth, but for whatever reason, they didn't apply this truth. Now, that's true for us in the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, it may not be just this truth. We know, probably combined, think how much information we have biblically, just in this room. I mean, if you've gone to Sunday school and you've gone to church, and God has graced us with lots of info, biblical info. But it's not enough to know it. We have to apply it. We have to live it. And so it sobers us, because we all know when we're honest with ourselves, we have a flesh within us that's not giving up. Sometimes we think it's taking a holiday. All it's doing is hiding in the bushes to jump out and clobber us. And so we need to be careful, and we need to apply. We need to be motivated to apply what God has shared with us. Now, what will motivate us? Well, as Paul comes toward the end of 6, of chapter 6, he gives us some additional reasons to live this out. And the first one is simply because the liberated life is available. It's possible. I want you to read, follow along as I read in 17 and 18 of Romans 6. But thanks be to God. Now, that's a really positive way, right? Yes, yes. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Oh, how we... And we talked about this morning in different categories. And just thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just as Mike was sharing, just say thank you, God. All the things we should be thankful for. And this is one of the things we should be thankful for. This wonderful provision that God has given. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin... Now, this is talking about the believer before they were a believer. And then it talks about, as this person is confronted with the gospel, and it says, we read these words, you became obedient from the heart, there was sincerity there, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You became obedient. The obedience of faith to the teaching of the gospel. What a wonderful day it was. When we heard the gospel and we trusted Christ, we received the gospel. No, you think back to that day you were, when that was for you. Now for me, I was a little dinky dude, and I thank the Lord. I said this many times, but I heard the gospel young, and I'm so thankful, you know, and I came to Christ, and I struggled a little bit with my assurance, but I know I came to Christ early on. But think when you came to Christ, that was an awesome day, awesome day. We came to faith, we heard the truth, and we trusted Christ. Now, there were many things when we first trusted Christ we didn't know, and this is one of this whole area of liberation. Now, let me just read these words again. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Having been freed from sin. Now, obviously, we don't really understand much when we get saved, do we? No, we don't have much of a clue. But there was something positionally before God. We are freed from sin. We're liberated. Sin does not have to rule us. We've been set free from its authority over us. Not that it's gone, but we don't have to give in to it. It doesn't have the right to rule us and ruin us. Now, we can allow it to have that, as we've said on various occasions. But now we're free to set aside ourselves unto the Lord. You became slaves of righteousness. Righteousness. Christian freedom consists not in freedom to sin, but in freedom from sin. You know, I think, of course, I kind of grew up more or less on the tail end of the 60s, and everything was freedom, you know. And I remember I always thought when we'd take a little vacation and go to Colorado Springs, a lot of the hippies decided that was the wonderful place to be. And so freedom reigned in Colorado Springs, right, just like in San Francisco. Well, that wasn't very free. When you look at a lot of the lives, and the tragedies and the sad stories. But as we said, freedom for the Christian is not free to just do whatever I want to do. It's freedom to do what God knows is the best for me. And we've been separated from sin, so it doesn't have to enslave us. It doesn't have to take us down. We have this wonderful, wonderful reality. And there are many, many illustrations of this, but there was a man who had lived basically as a bum for years and years and years, and one of his relatives died, and a huge amount of money involved. And I read a little quote from Warren Wiersbe the other day. He said, where there's a will, there are relatives. I thought that was interesting. But in this case, the man didn't know his relative had passed away. And the authorities tried to find this guy because he had this wealthy inheritance. Well, they looked and kind of went from, you know, slum to slum. And finally they found this guy on a 50-cent a night cot in a mission. He didn't have a clue. He was rich, and he was living like a bum. Now, we as Christians are rich, but we can live like spiritual bums, right? We have these wonderful realities, and some dear Christians simply do not know. They don't know. They haven't taken time to get to know. As Paul said, he said this twice in Romans 6, do you not know? Do you not know? And the answer is yes, you do not know. People haven't taken the time. But the other side of it, people haven't taken it very seriously. They don't have a hunger for this. They haven't studied it. They haven't immersed themselves in it. But the wonderful thing is, he tries to motivate us first in this section by saying it's available. You don't have to live like a bum. You don't have to go there. You don't have to stay there, right? We all struggle with our areas. We all struggle with our areas. But we don't have to stay stuck. Now, you know, you could give a number of illustrations. And I know I've used this one friend of mine. He was a police officer. He's a really talented guy, really a talented guy. But he became an alcoholic, you know, and just messed up his marriage. It messed up his kids. It messed up everything. And finally, he got saved. Now, when you're an alcoholic, obviously, it's a big, big battle. And we don't minimize that at all. My heart grieves when I see somebody who's trying to battle and try to win. But he really struggled. But then toward the end of it, and I got to know him toward the end of his life. And you know what? He had really gained some freedom. He began to live free. And it's a wonderful thing to see this guy who had so messed up everything. And he began to live in the freedom that was his. Now, this life, he motivates us by reminding us a liberated life is purposeful. None of us want to end up with a wasted life, right? I think that's one thing. If you think about it, that's one thing we fear, is ending up and looking back and say, what a write-off. What a write-off. We want to live a purposeful life. Now, notice verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Interesting, Paul gives, he tried to make it as simple as possible. But notice the flesh, the capacity within us, hinders our comprehension oftentimes of spiritual realities. Okay? Even for a Christian, it hinders our comprehension of stuff. So that's why God and the Spirit of God has to open our minds. But he writes this. And then notice as he goes on down, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Now, isn't that interesting? This is before Christ. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. Now, again, we've seen this word on a variety of times by now, putting ourselves at the disposal of, and in this case, to impurity, to defilement. Boy, there's a lot of ways to do that. Isn't that something? Our culture has so many options for defilement. And then rebellion, that the lawlessness is a rebellious spirit. And just think how rebellious we are. You know, we can look across the fence and see what unbelievers are doing and riots and all of this. But, you know, you don't really have to look across the fence. We have a rebellion. You know, God says, this is what I want you to do. And we say, you got to be kidding. You know, and our heart and our neck stiffens. And we say, I don't want to go there. And so if we allow, sin can take us down terrible roads. And it says lawlessness results in further lawlessness. And sin always corrupts. And for the unbeliever, you see how sin it's always downward. It's like in Watch the Drain, you know, and everything's just going down. And I just think of lawlessness. And one of the things we see in our culture, just think what's happened in many school systems where you take away. It amazes me, especially in the States, the atheists are suing anybody for anything, right? And I just saw something this afternoon. They were suing the school, there was some connection somehow. I didn't quite understand the connection, but there was a connection between a church and a school. And anyway, together they were giving food vouchers to they were supposed to give food vouchers to people at Thanksgiving. It was to help people who were poor. Well, the atheists got a wind of it, and so they said to the school, "If you pursue this, we're going to sue you." So what happened? Nobody got any food. Isn't that the craziest thing? That nobody got any food. So when we look what happens in our culture, there's just this whole thing, and it just keeps spiraling down, rebellion and lawlessness, and it leads to further corruption. We think, in our schools, you know, you can't talk about God, you can't talk about the Ten Commandments, you sure can't have a prayer. And so what happens? We have no morality. Kids don't even have a clue. And I'm hearing more and more secular people saying this. Well, these kids are growing up and they don't have any role models at home. They don't have anybody that loves them, and they don't have anybody that instructs them. And so they're just growing up and they're going crazy. Well, lawlessness results in further lawlessness. And I thought one day, I can see why the Antichrist is going to easily step in. Because lawlessness breeds lawlessness, breeds lawlessness. And so people are going to say, "Man alive, let somebody take over. Because things are way out of control." Well, that's where sin takes you. Now that's for the unbeliever. And if we stayed as an unbeliever, that's where we would go. Thank the Lord we don't have to stay on that road. Don't have to go down that trail. So, now, this is the positive side. This is the upside. 19. Resulting in further law. So now, as Christians, believers, now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Nobody wants to be a slave. Right? But it's to righteousness. It's to what is right. We said this morning. It's what is good for us. God's righteousness is always to our best advantage. But now we present ourselves, put ourselves at the disposal, put ourselves at God's. We do it for Him. You present your members as slaves to righteousness. We present ourselves to Him for His righteousness. Now, I was thinking about, let's see if I can find this. My pretty, bright, shiny pin, right? So, and so, let's say I present my pin to Jack for him to take really, really good. It's one of my cheaper pins because I knew I might give it to Jack. So anyway, okay, so I put it at his disposal. So Jack, you take care of my pin. Now, how many times have we presented not a pin, not even my wallet? Oh, yeah, thank you, Janice. It's so wonderful to have willing help, right? What do I present my mind to? You know, like, now Janice is more than willing to take my wallet. Hopefully there'll be money back with interest. But anyway, you know, you think, but, how, you know, you guard this, right? You're going through the airport and you want to make sure, where's that wallet? Where's that wallet? Lord willing, I'm supposed to fly tomorrow. One thing, you know, I'm going to watch, I want to know always where my passport is. Watch it, keep in mind where that passport is. Don't lose that passport or my wallet. Janice, if I miss my wallet, I'm going to be checking. Okay. Now, but what do I do about my mind? Present ourselves to God, not to something else that begins to spin me down and take me down and destroy me. It's amazing what the world is so willing to take, but sometimes what we Christians are willing to give. You know, we give our time, our energy, our mind, our thoughts, and we give it to the wrong places. We're to give it to the Lord, to allow Him to... Now, notice what... If we do this, notice the real upside. Resulting in sanctification. As I do that, resulting in sanctification. I put myself at God's disposal, and it results in sanctification. There are at least three, and actually we could be a little more technical, but just for simplicity, there's three realms of sanctification. One is positional. When we trust Christ, automatically God sets us aside apart unto Himself. Positional reality. Actually, there's no actual growth if that wasn't the case. So the moment we trust Christ, we're set apart unto God for his purpose, set apart unto him. And then there's, on the other side, that's the beginning of the Christian life. On the other side of the Christian life, there's perspective sanctification. And that's when we're set apart, obviously sanctification, the idea of set apart. We're set apart unto the Lord, and that will be in eternity. And we'll be set apart unto him for his eternal purpose. And we'll be set apart from sin and anything that would be detrimental or drag us down. There'll be no sin nature at that point. We can't imagine how awesome that will be. But that's what we're looking forward to. But in the process, from the beginning of the Christian life to the conclusion of the Christian life, there is progressive sanctification. That's what we're talking about here. Progressive. Where in our experience, we are to make progress, advancement, growth, we call it at times. So as we... this progressive sanctification is where I'm progressively set apart from sin unto the Lord for his righteous purpose. His righteous purpose. God has a purpose, a plan. But you know what? If we are not in his program of making progress, we're not going to fulfill our purpose. And if we don't apply the principles of liberation, we're not going to enjoy sanctification, and therefore we are not going to enjoy our purpose that God placed us here for. We won't be able to accomplish all the things he wants to use us to do, because sin always messes up our purpose. It hinders us from going where he wants us to go and being what he wants us to be and do what he wants us to do. And so this is so wonderful that we, as we are set apart for sanctification, it allows us to be set apart and accomplish our purpose for which we were created and saved. It's a wonderful, wonderful possibility. And so liberation, applying this principle, in other words, he's trying to motivate us in this. To apply this principle is essential for me to fulfill my sanctified purpose in life. And I know you want to do that. You want to look back on life and say, I actually accomplished, I grew, I became what God wanted me to do. So that when we get to the end of the story, of our story, wherever that comes to a conclusion, we say, God, thank you. Thank you. We look back. We know it wasn't a perfect road. Nobody has a perfect road. But thank you. It was a road of progress. And it was purposeful. It was set apart. We were sanctified. And of course, sanctified, that sanctification encompasses our personality, our character. You cannot do what God wants you to do unless you are the person God wants you to be. You just can't do it. Sometimes we set goals and we think, oh, I want to accomplish this. I want to do this. I want to go, you got your your bucket, they call about your bucket, what you're going to accomplish before life's all wrapped up. Well, I don't got a real big bucket, but you know what? If you accomplish God's bucket, the things he wants us to do in life, you cannot accomplish those apart from becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so growth is a part of accomplishment, of fulfilling his purpose for us, his plan for us. It's a wonderful thing. Now, notice again, he going back and forth here. Notice this, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 20, therefore, what benefit when you were deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Now, that's the way it was before Christ. Just going down the road, presenting ourselves to whatever, contrary to God's will. Isn't it amazing how the news has kind of taken things that are shameful and made them something to be proud of? But but every once in a while, the news, the secular news, we'll come out and realize, whoa, that's way over the top. And not to spend any time there, but I don't know if you've seen anything about the Bill Crosby stuff coming out now. Oh, the father, kind of the father figure. And who wouldn't have enjoyed watching one of his sitcoms and all his talent? And now with all these allegations against him, what shame. how life has been, all of whatever he has done, wherever he's accomplished, if even half of what has been accused of him is true, it's all for naught, even in the secular world. So sin always takes us that way. It always brings shame. Now thank the Lord we can confess our sins and we can get back on track, but we don't want to be careless and get caught in these deathly traps. Notice what it goes on to say in here. What benefit, verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you deriving then from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Death. Now, we see death as a largely encompassing concept. Obviously, for the unbeliever, it's separation from God forever. We talked about that this morning. You know that, obviously. But it seems there can be not only eternal death, but there can be a daily death for a believer. In other words, we live day by day out of fellowship from God. And our life kind of has that kind of stench to it. Ever going down the highway, and you see him down the road, you see something got hit, and it's kind of just in the road, right? And the closer you get, you realize it was skunk, right? You've been through this experience, right? So you're going down, and you realize, oh, skunk, turn off air if you have it on, right? Turn off air. That's the first thing you think about. If you haven't, you paid for it, okay? But even then, even when you pass, you go past, you know, a skunk that maybe was hit a couple of hours ago. I'm sorry for this illustration. But anyway, you think about this. You still drive with the smell for a while, right? You still take some of it home with you. When we don't walk with the Lord, there's kind of a stench. When we're rebellious, there's an aroma of death. And we don't want that in our life. That's from the old. We don't want to stay with that. But now, we don't have to stay stuck there as believers, but now, having been freed from sin, isn't that a wonderful thing? In our position before the Lord, freed from sin, from its authority over us, and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. We don't have to give in to sin. The provision is all there. It's all available. We can draw on it. We can draw on it, and we must draw on it. Charles Colson, in a book he wrote some years ago, talked about going to a nursing home. And this is a nursing home in the South in Georgia, and it sounded like it was very poorly cared for, just a sad, sad place. But the reason he went there is this lady who was in that home had started writing letters to prisoners through prison fellowship. And if you remember Colson and his prison fellowship ministry. And so he had read a letter that she had sent to him something about, and so he happened to be in this town in Georgia, and so he thought, well, he had a little bit of time, so he thought he would stop and just to encourage her for writing, because she was writing a number of prisoners. I mean, she was really had a number of prisoners she was writing to, and they deeply appreciated her. And he found this out, and so he went into this nursing home where Martle, I think was her name, Howe, Martle Howe, 91 years old. Anyway, he walked into this home, and obviously not being cared for well, you know, the first thing you know is the uncared for odor. And then he walked down this line past the people that were just sitting there kind of with a stare. And some, you could tell they're very, very unhappy. He puts it in these words, and I thought this is somewhat picturesque as he talks about his entry into this home. He said, there was no joy in any of their expressions. Instead, their sunken eyes seemed to reflect a raging anger. Anger that their families had left them there. Anger that fate had dealt them cruel blows. Anger that their minds were weak and their bones brittle. Anger that their favorite TV program was interrupted or that someone else was served ahead of them at lunch. And he goes on, you know, just the sadness of this room. And so he goes through and almost with that sense of, I want to get out of here. But he still hadn't seen Miss Howe. And so he works his way through. He finds out what room she's in. He goes to her room. And he goes in. And the first thing he sees is her huge smile when she walks in. And so he immediately warms up to her, and he realizes she had written all these prisoners, and she was still writing at 91. She's writing all these prisoners, and she was like their mom, right? And she wrote to them, but she said to him, she communicated to him that she realizes she was going through life, even though as a Christian, her life was wasting away, and she had no purpose. And the Lord just laid on her heart she should write to prisoners. She didn't even know anything about prison fellowship. Lord, just she should write to prisoners. This is what God, well, that was her purpose on the planet at this time. So she started writing these prisoners. And then, of course, she connected up with prison fellowship and she started writing. And she had this bond of love with these individuals in prison who had no one else who loved them. And Charles Colson said, what a wonderful experience to meet Miss Howe. You see, she was beaming from, you know, cheek to cheek in her love from the Lord and for the prisoners. You see, she was living a purposeful life in a very tough spot. But when we allow the Lord, we put ourselves at His disposal. He has a plan for us. And this liberation, we should be motivated to apply it so that we will be, it's not only available, but it gives us purpose. It's purposeful. Now, one last point. The liberated life is bountiful. It's abundant. Let's look at it just a moment as we look at this last little section. We read these words. But now, verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefits resulting in sanctification, and notice this, and the outcome, eternal life. Notice verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And of course, we use this in the gospel. It's a great gospel verse. The wages of sin is death. And then but. In the awesome contrast, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We think of death. One has said, what a death, what a hideous employer, what a horrid service, what hellish wages. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, we think primarily of that passage in our destination, which is appropriate, right? We think we don't want eternal death. We want eternal life. But we also know that God has given us eternal life, which we can enjoy in measure as we go toward the destination. The Lord Jesus said, aren't these wonderful words? I'm sure many of you have them memorized. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The liberated life is an abundant life. But we need, in order to experience this, we need to realize the truth. We need to reckon upon this truth as truth. And we need to respond to the truth by saying no to sin and yes to God. It's a wonderful thing to be free. Did you see it? It was just another sad event had a happy ending. I'm sure the story's not over. But this couple married and had a boy. And one day, and the parents separated. One day, the father visiting took the boy out, never brought the boy back. And the boy was gone for 4 years. The mother was just, what do you do? Couldn't be found. Anyway, just this week, through a series of events, the police had a tip, and they went to this house where the father lived. Went to this house, went in, couldn't find anybody, so they left. They got another tip. Same day, I believe. Went back. And there was a fake wall. And the police were able to break through that wall. And now a little boy was 13 years old there, totally afraid, totally terrified. But he was free. We don't have to live behind the wall of sin. We don't have to live there. Christ has made it possible for us to really, really, really live. I was thinking of this as driving, though. And I think in order for us to make this a reality in our day-to-day, we have to remember consistently who we are. We're in Christ. Where we are, we're a new creation in Him. What are we to do? Say no to sin and yes to God because we're in Him. I was reading a devotional yesterday, and then I read it again and this afternoon. And it was on prayer, but I thought it was applicable. It talked about remembering and enjoying the Lord. It says, you know, it talked about like a bird flying and then it'll come back to its nest. We go through our days and we're busy, right? We're all busy. Life is just filled that way. But when our mind is freed up, when there's not quite so much pressure, we should return to the reality of the Lord, like a bird returns to its nest. Who are we? We're a new creation in Christ. That's where we are. What are we to do with that? We're to respond and say no to the sins that are hounding us and yes to the God who loves us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we'll return to this truth in our hearts, in our devotional times, in our day-to-day activities, remembering who we are. If we don't remember who we are, we'll not be able to respond consistent with who we are in Christ. Help us remember this. Help us revel in it. Help it be special to us. Help us see ourselves as who we are in Him. And may that make all the difference. In His name.